us going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And we're certainly grateful, Father, for the life that you've given us in Christ that we are privileged to live, and that just this weekend, Friday, and then yesterday, and then today, that we have a reason to come together. We have a real eternal reason to be excited like we are, and to anticipate coming together and seeing each other again, fellowshipping and studying around your word. We pray that as we continue our conference this morning now, rejoicing in hope that we might see with greater clarity what exactly this hope is, and that we would indeed rejoice in hope. And we'll thank you for that in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you think about the flow of the conference this weekend, or at least what we hoped we would be accomplishing, was to, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we hope to be a helper of your joy, helpers of your joy. That's the name of our website. That's the name of the Pow Talk Room and so forth. And as we mentioned early on, for a lot of people, studying the Bible is a burden. And you've now seen, either perhaps for the first time, or just, you know, maybe you've seen this over a number of years, that there is a way to have the Bible, instead of being a burden to you, to have it be a joy. That is, you got to rightly divide it. There's just no way to clarify the supposed distinctions in the Word of God, the supposed contradictions in the Word of God, unless you rightly divide the Word of truth. As you can tell, yeah, the building, there's some other things that we have to put up with here from a logistics standpoint and everything, but it serves us pretty well here. Anyway, also, in order to have the Bible be a joy to you, you have to be in Christ. You got to know Christ. You got to trust the blood of Christ alone for your salvation, so we talked about that. And then throughout the day yesterday, we talked about the issues of how tribulation, instead of it being something to work against us, it's not, as they say, God sent us to teach me a lesson type thing. Instead of difficulties in our life working against us, they really are the opportunity to apply what we're learning. Have any of us learned some things this weekend? Right? Do any of us have any real life situations in which we can apply the things we've learned?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. You know, we all speak with the united voice in that one for sure, right? And that's good. We've learned about tribulation worketh patience. We learned about how, you know, we can rejoice in grace. We learned last night about the great privilege of being son, the sonship position. And how many of you plan on being around for about 100 years more? Yeah, the youngsters over here. the ones over here.
I wasn't sure about today.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. We're going to talk this morning about rejoicing in hope. Because, I mean, the fact is, you're not all going to be in your present body, you know, even for 100 more years. Yeah. Right? You look around the room, and, you know, no matter what science discovers and this and that, I don't think anybody's going to be here in the body that you're in right now for another 100 years. Is that probably reasonable to say? I mean, you know, even the youngsters over here, they're all, you know, they think they can't be defeated and everything.
Right,
yeah, yeah.
Who would want to be?
Yes, sir. We're going to talk this morning about rejoicing and hope. Because when you think about it, all that we're studying isn't just for and in time. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. How does he finish that verse? We have all men most miserable. If this whole thing is a lie, if this whole thing is just one big story, you're the most miserable because you're having confidence in something that's not the truth. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. That very verse demands that our hope in Christ extends beyond this life. And we're going to talk this morning briefly about rejoicing in hope. Now, when you think about the word hope, go with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 5, and then we're going to spend some time in Romans 8. Go to Romans chapter number 5. When you think of the word hope, how is it that the word hope is most often used? Yeah, with uncertainty. You like whatever it is that you're quote-unquote hoping for, you'd like it to come to pass. But there is some uncertainty as to whether or not it will. In other words, it may or may not. That's generally how the word hope is used. And that is certainly one definition, a legitimate definition of the word hope. When you come to the use of the word hope in the Bible, what we're going to find, especially as used by the Apostle Paul, it's different than that. The word hope in the Bible is not a maybe it will, maybe it won't kind of thing. Instead, what is it? What's that? It's an absolute, confident, earnest expectation. Let me show you how you know that that is true. And we're going to do it first by comparison. Go to Romans chapter 3, and then we're going to compare chapter 5 here. Go to Romans chapter 3. Look over to Romans 3. Now watch this. Look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. Now compare that with chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. Now what's the difference between the two verses? Both talked about the glory of God, but what did the one in chapter 3 say? What did that one say over there? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this one says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How do you know, therefore, that the word hope, as used by the Apostle Paul, does not mean the idea of, well, we rejoice that maybe we will, but maybe we won't participate in the glory of God? How do you know that that's not what he means? How do you know by contrast, when he uses the word hope, he clearly means we absolutely expect to participate in the glory of God? How do you know that? What's that? Okay, you're rejoicing in it, but how else do you know? By implication, it implied in the verse, how does the verse demand that the word hope isn't a maybe it will, maybe it won't type thing, but instead it's a sure thing? By faith, that's true too. What else? What was the problem in chapter 3? All ascend and... So that's an absolute guarantee. All in that category are not going to be participating in the glory of God. By contrast, the other has to demonstrate that you expect to be there. It's an absolute guaranteed reality. We rejoice in hope, in expectation, confident expectation of the glory. We can rejoice that now we know we're going to be there. Why? Because we're justified by faith. When you see the word hope, you don't want to think of it, especially as used by the Apostle Paul, you don't want to think of it in the concept of, well, you know, I sure hope we win the hockey game. I hope we, you know, get to go ride dirt bikes again. I hope we get to go skiing this summer. I hope you get to go, yeah, oh, yeah. You know, I hope we get to go kayaking. I understand Brother Jordan has been invited out for next time, two days ahead of time, to come and go out kayaking with these kayaking experts here. So we just might all come with you, okay? So... All right. Anyway, so you know how people use the word hope. That isn't how Paul used it. Now go to chapter number 8 here. Chapter number 8, if you would. Let me show you again how in the context you clearly, you have to read the word hope with the idea of solid, clear expectation. A confident expectation. It's not a maybe it will, maybe it won't, but something that is absolutely guaranteed to come to pass. But look how, in the context, it absolutely demands it. Look at verse 24 of chapter number 8. We're going to come back to the context here in a minute, but look at verse 24 of chapter 8. He says, for we are saved by what? Okay, so there he uses the word hope. And then he says this, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience... What should it say next? Okay, so how does this passage teach us to understand that the word hope, as used by the Apostle Paul, doesn't mean maybe it will, maybe it won't, but instead it's something that we confidently expect to come to pass? How can you tell it from the verses? If Paul means by the word hope, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't, let's read it that way, okay? Look at verse 24. For we are saved by an event in the future that maybe it will come to pass, maybe it won't. But that event in the future that maybe will come to pass, maybe it won't, if we see it now, well then, why are we still expecting it? Maybe it will come to pass, maybe it won't. Look at verse 25. But if we hope, if we are expecting something that maybe it will come to pass, maybe it won't, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for something that maybe it will come to pass, but maybe it won't. How can that be the definition, the way to read that word hope? You see, the use of the word hope in the context here, it's clear that there's the hope that the Apostle Paul talks about here clearly is designed to stabilize us in the midst of affliction with the truth of something that's going to come to pass. As far as the Word of God is concerned, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, this was not, well, maybe it will happen. This was an absolute guaranteed thing. And as we're, you know, progressing through the studies here this week in the conference and so forth, you can see how the natural place to be now in the message this morning, the message to follow is, listen, rejoicing in hope. In the end, what is waiting for you? Glory. And hence we can rejoice in confident expectation of the glory of God. Isn't that something? So, you know, therefore, now how to read the word hope as used by the Apostle Paul, especially in these contexts here. But what exactly is it that we are hoping for? What is it exactly that we are having confident expectation that it will come to pass? What exactly is it? Well, I'm going to go over two things. It's really one big thing, all right? But there's two major aspects to it. Both are identified in the passage here. Go back with me, if you would, to the same chapter, but look with me at verse 18. Actually, verse 17. He says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also..." All right, what's the next phrase there? This hope that we have clearly is connected with somehow us being glorified together with Christ. Okay, everybody with me there? Let's keep reading. See what he says here. "For I reckon..." Don't you love that word, reckon? We often joke about the fact that Paul was a southerner because he reckoned often. All right? But the word reckon is like an accounting term. Do we have any accountants here? Okay, there we go. Yes, sir. You understand that? You add the numbers up, you check the books, and you come up into the bottom line, and what do they say? It's either in the red or the black kind of a concept, right? Okay? We in Southern California, we're very familiar with red. Anyway, you know. But you understand that the idea of the word reckon isn't, well, just kind of my opinion, I'm a Southerner, I reckon it, maybe it's so type thing. No, the word reckon is like an accounting term. When you add up all the figures, this is the fact. This is the bottom line statement. This is the truth. He'll say numbers don't lie and so forth. So when Paul says here, "I reckon," when I've added everything up, when I've looked at all the doctrine that Paul has, you know, written up to this point and so forth in Romans, he says, "I reckon." Here's the conclusion to come to. When you add up chapter number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and now to this point in 8, if you've thought through the doctrine, if you've had the doctrine working in you, there is only one conclusion to come to relative to the sufferings of this present time. Actually, a couple of conclusions. One is it's going to happen. But number two, it's not worthy to be compared with what? The glory that shall be revealed in us. That glory out there is an absolute dead reckoning. It's a fact. It's the truth. See how he says it here? "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," which means they're going to be here, "are just not worthy to be compared with the glory which..." What's the next word there? "Shall be revealed in us." We'll come back to that in a moment if I can remember to come back to it. Now that's what he does here. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in..." There's that word again. Who is it that subjected the creation to vanity? See verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him..." So somebody had a reason. "Who has subjected the same in hope." Somebody put this creation under the bondage of corruption, and he did it with a confident expectation of something else that would be manifested. See that? So again, you know the word hope doesn't mean, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't type thing. Let's keep going. He says in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Watch verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which, now see the little phrase there, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. A couple of real interesting reasons that Paul puts that there. Have you ever heard the idea that if you become a Christian, then God has this wonderful plan for your life and everything's just going to be great? You ever heard that idea? But yeah.
We're
American. Yeah. Come to Christ and God has this wonderful plan for your life and God's just going to fix everything in your life. Now, if you even just casually read through the writings of the Apostle Paul, I mean, was everything just wonderful in his life? I mean, things actually were going better for him before he, in time, of course. This passage, when Paul says there, verse 23, and not only they, not only is the world around us experiencing the sufferings of this present time, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even saved people. That idea, even ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even those that the Spirit of God indwells, are not exempt from the sufferings of this present time. The great benefit of those who do have the Holy Spirit is that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. The unsaved don't have that benefit. But when he says there, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. If you believe the doctrines that are taught out there about suffering, that as a Christian, if you're going through suffering, God is chastising you. He's punishing you. He's trying to get your attention. If you don't get in line, he's going to kick you out of his family. How does that verse right there demonstrate that that position is a complete lie? The verse says, even we ourselves, which have the Spirit. That verse is talking about believers. Even we ourselves, which have the Holy Spirit, experience the suffering. See that? Let's keep reading here. Notice what he says. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within. Can you relate to that part of the verse? The groaning part? Some, you know, late last night and everything after the, you know, it was a good day in the Word of God, wasn't it? Some good food, good fellowship. But, you know, that you have to endure it to the end, and you got a couple more messages to go yet today, right? And you can relate to the idea of groaning, just sitting in these chairs for a couple hours, okay? You know, when it's time to dismiss, you'll be ready to dismiss. You know, stand up and stretch and everything because of the groaning. He says here, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, here's the issue of our hope. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, and then what is it? What is the adoption according to the Word of God? Now, do you have the adoption yet? Do you have the adoption yet? What does the verse say the adoption is? Be very exact. What is the adoption? What is it? Read the verse. What is it? What's it say? Okay, do you have the adoption yet? If you do, I don't want what you got. I want something different. Understand that? You don't have the adoption yet. You don't have the redemption of your body yet. Some of y'all agreed just a few minutes ago that you hope that the thing you're in right now is not what you're going to be in for, you know, we sing that song, when we've been there 10,000 years. Friends, we're going to be there a whole lot longer than 10,000 years. And if you've got to be there, you know, that long in the body you're in now, the business I'm going to open up in heaven is going to be the business that sells the wheelchairs and the canes and the walking sticks and, you know, all those things. You know? Is that the geriatric community? I would open a geriatric community in heaven. No. This, what you do have, what Brother Jordan talked about last night, what you do have is you have the Spirit of adoption. Back to verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received what? The Spirit of adoption. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God treats us like we are already there, but you don't have the redeemed body yet. See that? What is our hope?
Our hope is the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's a portion of what our hope is. That's not the whole hope, but an absolute guaranteed expectation, something that we absolutely expect from God to give us, is the redemption of our body. Now, are we looking forward to that? Yes, we really should. Okay? Again, the perspective, the excitement, the anticipation, the longing to receive the redemption of your body, many times is relative to your age. Right? Isn't that true? I don't mean that in a negative way. It's just the truth. You know, you're 14, 15, 16, 17. You still can, you know, leap tall buildings and stop speeding trains and bullets and this and that and everything. So you think you can. You get a few more years down the road and you realize, hey, you know, I'm looking forward to the other one, you know. This one doesn't quite work like these. It's interesting because the inner man always thinks he could do what he could do when he was 16 years old, right? And the outer man is just not cooperating. Isn't that true? So, all right. So notice again, if you would, at verse 23, he says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even when ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And it's in the context of Paul telling the Romans that you're waiting for something that he brings up and reminds them about the issue of the hope. He says, "For we are saved by hope." Well, confident expectation of what? What are they waiting for? Not just redemption, but what specifically? The redemption of what? Of your body. Are you already redeemed?
Yes.
But your body's not redeemed. What's that? Yeah, the body's not redeemed. You are redeemed. Your body's not redeemed. We said last night that the death that matters, you've already died. Time just is going to catch up with this body. The death that matters. Romans 6, we died in Christ. We were baptized into His death. That's the death that matters. If the doctor comes to you and says, you know, you've got a terminal disease, you're going to die, say, I already died. I died a long time ago. Did any of you ever see the series, the World War II series, I think PBS, but oh man, I forget the name of it. It's like six or eight series, A Band of Brothers, Band of Brothers. Any of y'all ever see that? Incredible series, really powerful series and everything. And there was one scene in there, or there was a particular officer throughout the scene that just, as they portrayed him, he just didn't have any fear. And it wasn't reckless kind of no fear. It just, he didn't have any fear. He would, if he had to go in and pull somebody out of danger, he'd go in at risk of his own life and everything. And there was a contrast with a young private that just was terrified, petrified, okay? And a group of them, there was one scene, and it was kind of a lull in the battle and everything, and a group of them were talking to this particular officer, and, you know, why is it, it's said that you just have no fear. It's said that you go out right in the middle of danger and everything. And he said something like this. He said, well, in the end, we're all dead men, so I'm going to do my best now. And I thought, whoa, man, here's a lost guy. And I thought, I'm already dead in Christ. And it's just a matter of time when I get that glorified, resurrected body and so forth. I thought, well, what a message. In a secular movie like that, where they could convey that concept, that thinking, I'm already dead in Christ, but I'm waiting for that glorified body. Yes, go ahead.
Is the first fruit of that redemption of our soul?
And you're reading where now? And not only they, but also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, that is the Holy Spirit and His provision for us today to enable us to endure through the sufferings. Okay, good question. Okay. Anyway, so again, you can see at verse 24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope," that is, we have confident expectation that we're going to get that redemption of the body, but until then, we're going to suffer. Until then, we're going to experience the sufferings of this present time. He says at verse 25, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience." Now, what's the word right after the word patience? Are we okay with that word? We're not, are we? look at a comparison verse over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we're going to come back to Romans here. We have to move on quickly. We're on a time schedule this morning. We want to, look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3.
2 Thessalonians 3:5. We have to move on quickly here. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And he says this. 2 Thessalonians. This is a verse you need to have underlined, marked, memorized, and just kind of keep it in your mind, in your heart. He says it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of Christ. How does he do that, by the way? Through the Word of God. Renewing your mind, the Word of God. That's how he's going to direct your hearts into his love for you. He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of Christ and into the waiting for Christ. What kind? Why does he add patient waiting? The reason he adds patient waiting is because when you think about it, at this point in the doctrine, you go from Romans through all the way to Thessalonians, Paul has equipped them with the doctrine of patience, the doctrine designed to produce patience. So he says, and into the patient waiting for Christ. By this point, they can think through the doctrine and they can indeed patiently wait for Christ. It is fascinating to realize that Christ is going to come and take the body home, correct?
Yes.
Some generation is going to be alive when he comes. It's exciting to think that it might be us. It may not be, but it might be. And we as believers should live with that anticipation, with that excitement, because even if we're not alive when he comes, are we going to go in the rapture? So we're all going to go in the rapture, but some generation really and truly is going to be alive when he comes to call the church, the body of Christ, home. And it could be us. It may not be. And if it isn't, have we lost anything? No. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. To depart and to be with Christ, despite what some people are saying, when you depart, you are with Christ. Isn't that something? Well, into the patient waiting for Christ. It is indeed the waiting part that is hard sometimes. Go back with me now to Romans chapter number 8 very quickly. So one aspect of this hope that we are to rejoice in is that confident expectation that we are going to get a redeemed body. A body that Paul tells us in Philippians is going to be fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. That's a marvelous thing. Have you ever done a study on Christ's resurrection body? If you haven't, let me encourage you to do so, because that's the kind of body you're going to have. A glorified, resurrected body. That's a part of the hope that you have. Look what else he says now. Go back to Romans chapter number 8 again. And look at verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory which shall be revealed in us. I want you to trace that word glory now through this section here. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. See, there's somebody else that's waiting. Not just us, but who? In verse 19, the creature. That idea, earnest expectation. If you want to know how to define the word hope, there it is right in that verse. Earnest expectation. That's how to read the word hope. And even the creation about us is earnestly expecting that it's going to be delivered, liberated from the bondage of corruption and turned into the hands, over to the hands of the sons of God. Who did we learn last night the sons of God are? That's you. Remember he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look at verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered. The gospel message that we preach not only offers deliverance to you and me, it offers deliverance. It explains how the creation itself is also going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Look what it says here. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Into whose hands? What's it say there? Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But not just into the liberty, but the glorious liberty of the children of God. Whose hands is this creation currently under? Satan is said to be the god of this world, and he's said to be the prince of the power of the air. And this creation will be completely delivered, liberated, not just into the hands of the children of God, but the way it describes it is the glorious liberty. Now think about it this way. When the world out there looks at you, do they see you as a son of God? They don't see you that way, do they? What's it going to take
for you to be manifested as the Son of God. It's going to take a glorified body. It's going to take the creation being liberated from the bondage of corruption. And God is going to take His creation and He's going to turn it over to and into the hands of the sons of God. That's you. When you think of rejoicing in hope, you don't want to you don't want to just think of a new body. That's great. That's wonderful. How long does it take some of you to get bored? Do you ever get bored? I mean, it's tough to get bored sometimes because you can just stay so busy. But sometimes you can get bored, right? So how long will it take some of you to get bored? How quickly? What's the longest it'll take some of you to get bored? The longest? 2 weeks? A couple of days? Imagine yourself in a glorified resurrected body with nothing to do. I mean, have you ever wondered about that? A glorified resurrected body and nothing to do. You're all dressed up and nowhere to go. That's what they say the problem with the funeral is, right? You're all dressed up and nowhere to go. You know? Here, you're going to get a glorified resurrected body and not God's not just going to, okay, you're here, thanks, what do you want to do now? Listen, as members of the body of Christ, we are a part of God's plan to glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as the body of Christ goes, in the heavenly places. That's why He keeps talking about glory here. Look back at verse 18. The glory which shall be revealed. Verse 21. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's why back in chapter number 5, we rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. And notice how he identifies the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:17 says this. He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of... Now what's it say there? You ever wondered about when the Apostle Paul uses these various phrases after talking about God, like the God of hope? Why would he say, or the God of patience, or the God of comfort? Why would he say the God of comfort? Why? What's that? Because he's the God who can comfort you. He's the God who designed comfort. When he says here, the Father of glory, He's the one who offered, who came up with this plan called glory. He's the father of the plan. He's the father of glory. And you, as a member of the body of Christ, are going to participate in His plan to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That when Paul says we rejoice in hope of the glory, there really is something out there we're hoping for. Hoping in the sense of having confident expectation is going to come to pass. God is the Father of glory. He fathered this plan to glorify Christ. And you're going to participate in that. Look how he says it over in chapter 3. Chapter 3, very quickly here, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20, and he says this, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could, all that we ask or think." Think about that. God, He invited us to be a part of His plan that He thought up to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. Is God creative? What do you think? How do you know God's creative? Look at it. Yeah. Well, actually, hold that comment for my next question. Does God have a sense of humor? Now you can say it, okay? You know? Again, you know, I was thinking last night that you know, these Muslims that are so upset with this little cartoon of, you know, the guy with the... I said, come on, can't your God laugh? The answer is no, He can't. Brother Jordan read that verse last night about the God of the Old... I think it was in Jeremiah. God is gracious and merciful, is loving kindness. They don't know that God, because their God's not that way. But your God is. And your God does have a sense of humor. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. I know I'm taking that out of context, but, you know... Your God has a sense of humor. He is creative. And if if looking out at this creation, as spectacular and beautiful as it appears right now, and yet it's in a fallen condition, imagine what the heavens and the earth are going to be like when they are liberated and when they function to their full designed capacity to glorify Jesus Christ. And guess what? God's going to use you to do that. Can we rejoice in hope? My, oh my, we can. Look over to back to Romans chapter 15. Quickly, we're going to wrap it up here with just a couple more verses here. Romans chapter 15. Real quick here, look what it says here. Look at this verse. This is a great verse. They're all great verses, right? Look over to Romans 15:13 quickly here. Romans 15:13. Look what he says. Now the God of hope. See that? Romans 15:13. They give you the right reference there. Now the God of hope. The God who can take this hope, this confident expectation, and actually bring it to pass, and will bring it to pass. The God of hope. The God who offered this thing. The God of glory who gave an invitation to you and me to be a part of His plan to glorify Christ. The God of hope. The God who's going to bring it to pass. I get stumbling over my words here, right? He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? Just in believing what He's telling you. That you may abound in what? In that confident expectation is going to come to pass through the power of the Holy Ghost. How does the power of the Holy Ghost work? Through the Word of God in us. Colossians chapter 1. All this centers in who? Look at Colossians 1. You'll see this. Colossians 1, verse 27. Little phrase here. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And then what's it say there? What is, or who is, your hope of glory? Christ. Does Christ, is He in you? He sure is. I remember on one of Brother Jordan's tapes, I don't remember if it was one of the conferences here or whatever, but he says this, you know, the only hope of glory you have is Jesus Christ. And He's the only hope of glory that matters. Isn't that true? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You that Your Word teaches us, leads us to a conclusion that we truly can rejoice in hope. And as we have spent the time this morning, and then we'll, in the next message to follow, we pray and ask that we would trust You as who You are, the God of hope, who will fill us with all joy and peace as we believe Your Word, that we will abound in that confident expectation of future glory through the power of Your Holy Spirit, through Your Word working in us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, we're going to take a 10-minute break. We'll start exactly at 10:30. Thank you.